Losing faith is what we're going to talk about tonight. How many of you have ever had faith for something and lost it? Some of you admitted that, but that was less than half. And I think one of the reasons why this is really important to talk about tonight is I personally, and I don't think I'm the only one, struggle with this idea that like when God's promised something or told us to go some direction and we lose faith for that, that somehow we've lost everything. You know, the Bible focuses an awful lot about how important faith is. If you read through a lot of what Jesus has to say, he talks about this whole idea of salvation, of being made whole. He talks about that constantly by saying it's faith. It's through faith. It's by faith. And so I often feel like when I've lost my faith for something, that I have just lost everything. And that I'm just broken and that I'm done. That's often how I feel. And in that place, it's then really, really easy to kind of get derailed from where we're going. And that's never God's intention, and that's always Satan's intention. It's to derail us from the things that God's got in store for us, because Satan is just jealous of all the good things that we got coming. So I want to tell you guys about a prayer that I prayed when I was about 17 years old, looking at the end of high school, developing my relationship with God. And I'm trying to figure out, what do I do when I'm done high school? Because up until you're done high school, life is, I don't want to say that there's not bumps, but life is relatively straightforward in Canada, at least, the direction you have to follow, because you have to go to school. Okay, and it's pretty clear cut for you what the next steps are. But then you get to the end of school, and it's not quite as clear cut. So I started asking God about this. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And kind of seeking my destiny. And I had a bunch of options before me. I'd done well in school and I had good marks, so I could pursue most of the things that I was interested in. And one of the things that was high on my list was being a paramedic. I thought, you know what, that would be a lot of fun. It would cater to the different parts of my personality. I would really, really enjoy that. I can definitely go to school for that. I had a few friends who had done it. Thought that would be a great option. And, you know, as I started to think about it, I'm like, this is a really good option for me. Because I'm looking, I'm like, well, there's job security. There's always going to be need for paramedics. And, like, as far as the money that they make, it's a good amount of money. So if I handled it well and I was responsible with it, like, I could see how I could do everything I wanted to do. How I could just, like, buy the house, buy the cars that I want, retire at a specific age, do lots of travel and all there. And I could see how that would all just work and add up. And in that, I realized that I don't actually have to have any faith for that. And in that moment, I realized that if I went down that road, I was probably going to cut God out of my life. And in that moment, in that like revelation in my heart, I decided to pray a prayer that said, God, I want you to keep me in a place for the rest of my life where I have to have, where I have to trust in you, where I have to have faith in you. Put me in a place where I cannot see A leading to B, leading to C, leading to D. I'm just warning all of you single people that you need to be prepared to deal with your spouse if you ever pray a prayer like that, because it's going to affect them too. And in that moment, I felt like something unlocked in my heart that had been totally shut down up until that point. And God was just like holding the key, and he unlocked it. And that was like, for me, that was this whole world of screenwriting that I'd always been fascinated with, but I never, ever, ever thought that I could pursue. And something unlocked in my heart in that moment and said, you know what, that's what I'm going after. That's what God has blessed me and released me to do. And one of the reasons why I thought I could never do it is screenwriting is sometimes referred to as winning the lottery, because a lot of people think they can screenwrite, and the people reading scripts are reading through like thousands of scripts all the time, and there's just more and more and more coming in, but very, very few, like the percentages is tiny of which screenplays actually get made. And so, like, I've seen some statistics. It's hard to tell because there's no real statistics of how many screenplays are out there, since some things don't count. But I've seen statistics that say it's more likely that you'll get hit by lightning than sell a screenplay as a first-time screenwriter. And so that takes a lot of faith definitely takes a lot of faith to have. And I know that I'm called to do that, but in the midst of that, I have bad days. Okay, losing faith. It happens. It does. A lot of times, I think I'm a very driven person. I'm a very focused person, and I know I'm probably a little more confident in the things that God's called me to than a lot of people that I talk with. And in the midst of that, I still have many, many days where I lament in the well at the end of the day. I don't think I can do it. I'm not good enough to do this. I'm not going to make it. I don't see how this is going to work. And I'm in a season right now, for those of you that don't know, like, I finished school a year ago, and part of what I felt God asked me to do was within that first year of being done school, was to start to establish my life as a writer, which meant live my life as a writer, which meant not working like crazy hours at a job to make money and then writing on the side here and there, but actually setting days of my week aside as if I'm making money for that and writing for like 8 hours a day to really start to establish this as my career without actually getting any money for it. So that is a step of faith. And I started to do that. It was a very rocky start at first because that takes a lot of discipline to work a job with no supervisor and no deadlines with no promise of any type of pay or reward at the end of it. That takes a lot of discipline to do. Discipline which I did not have in the beginning. And as I was working on that, I'd have these horrible days where I just, at the end of it, usually because of my lack of discipline, but at the end of it, I just be like, I can't do this. I don't know how this is going to work. I just have to go find a job, Noelle. I'm sorry, I can't do this anymore. And Noelle would always, like, calmly and lovingly just speak into me, no, Jordan, you are called to be a writer. This is definitely what God has called you to for this season and as part of who you are. Okay, so then, I have to try and remember what's coming up next. Okay. So, in this, one, I started to feel like I was very much alone. And recently, God has been confirming to me left, right, and center how I'm not alone in this. I'm not the only one who loses faith and forgets where I'm going or why I'm going there or anything like that. And then I also started to see some patterns that were happening in my life. And once I noticed the patterns, it was a lot easier to get beyond them. Okay, first one, it's deception. Let's look at where this happens in the Bible first. We're going to go way back to the beginning. God creates heaven and earth. You guys can flip there. I'd flip there if I remembered to bring my Bible. But. Okay, so we start off with creation, and for two chapters it's going quite well. And then we see deception creeping in. You guys can't read the top of that from here. So, all right. The serpent asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," said the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Okay, so we see right away, three chapters into the Bible, how deception creeps in. And you know, God did a pretty good thing with creation. Right, Adam and Eve and God hanging out in the Garden of Eden. And then deception comes in. And right away, Eve gets this like little twist on truth. Like if you actually read through what Satan says, it's pretty much true, but it's just a little bit twisted that it's deceiving. So she gets this little twist on truth, and as we know, the rest of history is changed. And you know, this is exactly what happens to me when I'm writing. Is that I sometimes just get that little voice of the devil or the thief or the serpent, whatever you want to call him. I get that little voice in my head that just starts to speak some of the truth over me in a way that's very deceiving. So, like, it's on those days when I'm doing, like, a Google search and doing some research for what I'm writing, and, like, I'll come up with a stat that, like, 999 out of 1,000 screenplays don't get made. Or nothing happens with them. Okay, and I come up with a stat like that, and then I get, like, another stat that says, like, first-time screenwriters who live outside of Los Angeles, it's, like, one in 700,000 or whatever that actually gets signed or get representation. And I start to read these things, and that, like, they're true. A lot, well, some of the statistics, some people are just very pessimistic, but some of these statistics are true, okay? So that's the thing, is that deception isn't always a lie, right? In fact, it's quite often not. Satan's really, really good about that. He's going to get you with a form of the truth. And so he speaks that truth over me. But what I don't get is that, what I don't hear in that deception is that 999 screenplays, sorry, what I don't hear is that 1 in 1,000 screenplays get made. I hear that 999 don't. The real truth in the matter is that it doesn't matter how many don't get made. What matters is that God said that he's going to open the doors for mine to get made. All I need is to be that one.
That's cool, Jordan.
Thank you. I don't need to be in the 999. And that's the way that deception works, is we'll just get, like, a little bit of truth that is true. It, like, that's the problem, is that so often what we're deceived with is actually true. I already used up my example, so I was trying to think of another one. Okay, that's all I had for that. I thought I had another one. Holy Spirit will remind me if that's the case. Okay, so sometimes I get that deception and that derails my faith, right? I'm just like, I'm in that 999. Why am I even doing this? I should just give up now. That's often how I end up feeling. So that deception will often lead to discouragement. Discouragement is a fun one. I'm amazed how much, like, I'm just, the Bible's a really amazing book, because every time I think that I'm going through something unique, God has this fun way of showing me that I'm not, that it's been gone through many times before. Let's skip a little bit ahead from Genesis and go into Exodus 5, which is 22 to 23. So the Israelites are they're enslaved in Egypt. Moses gets selected to go talk to Pharaoh, and at first Moses is basically, he's like, I can't do it, okay, so right off the bat, he doesn't really have a ton of faith for it, and God says, Moses, take your staff and throw it down on the ground. He throws his staff down on the ground, it turns into a snake. I think that's pretty impressive, very cinematic. And then he says, okay, pick it up again. He picks it up again, and it's a staff in his hand. So then he goes to Pharaoh, and every time he goes to Pharaoh says, no, this is ridiculous. I'm not letting the Israelites go. And so Moses says, fine, then God is going to send this plague. And this plague comes, and then Pharaoh calls Moses back and begs him, make it go away, make it go away. And then so Moses does, the plague goes, and then Pharaoh decides, actually, now that the plague's gone, I'm not going to let you guys go. And so we go through this a few times, and after a few times of going through it, Moses goes back to the Lord and protests, which I love. I mean, Moses has the guts to actually go back to God and protest. Sometimes I'm a little bit too afraid to actually do that, but whenever I do, it does my heart good, because that's what's really going on, and I just hide it otherwise. But so, protest to God. If you're upset with God, you let him know. Don't bother taking it out on everybody else. Just talk to God about it. And you can protest. He says, "Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them." Harsh words to God. Moses was brave, let me tell you. Okay, so Moses is completely discouraged. And if you follow on the Israelites' journey, you'll notice that these seeds of discouragement that Moses faces, even in like the face of all the incredible things that God is doing, that actually gets sown into the Israelites as they wander through the desert for 40 years. And what it essentially is that God is doing incredible things that are just amazing, but there's a lot of hardship going on at the same time. And their perspective is on the hardship, and this little lie creeps in that starts to say that God's way of doing things is not good for me. I was better off before. This is what Moses is saying, right? He says that we were better off before you showed up and promised to free us. Okay? Now, the Israelites' lives sucked when they were in Egypt. Okay? Their lives were not good at all. And he's saying it was better to have that than to have God's way of doing things. Well, that's because Moses had a very limited perspective of what God was going to do. And he was in the process of it. And God never promises that the process is going to be absolutely perfect and without trials or tribulation. In fact, if you read your Bible, you'll see that there is a bit of a different picture painted, and we're pretty much promised trials and tribulations and a lot of speed bumps and potholes along our journey. However, we're promised that the reward will be greater than anything that we can imagine. So, in this discouragement, like when I'm writing... Writing is amazing. It's a huge joy for me, and I love being able to stay at home and just like write, create, use my mind, and it just like it brings life to me. But at the same time, it's really, really exhausting right now because it's not a career, and I'm in this state where it's like I'm trying to do so many things at once, like pastoring, learning what it's like to be married. Trying to make enough money so that we can just do all the things that we feel God's called us to do for this season, and then also trying to be disciplined and actually setting aside 8 hours on the days when I meant to write and actually writing during that time and not doing other things. And so it's all really, really difficult, and on top of it all, I'm not getting paid anything for it, and there's no set deadline of when I am going to get paid for it, right? I could write something and be done by the end of the summer, and it might not sell for a number of years. Like, there's no way for me to know exactly how everything's going to piece together from here. And that is discouraging. That is hard. Like, I don't know. I think sometimes people look at me and think that I know exactly how it's going to go. And if you talk to me about the screenwriting business, I can talk till I'm blue in the face about the steps that need to be taken and the way that it works and how it could potentially work for me and how everything could be okay if it goes the steps that I've outlined. But there's also the whole other side of it. And there's the other side that I really don't know. I could tell you the other side of the industry where people write something and they send that same script out for 10 years before it finally gets made into something. And then, so like, I'm a contemplator, so I think of like every possibility of everything all the time. And I'm often thinking, like, what is going to happen in my time frame? What is my time frame? And I'm always asking God, I'm like, God, when is it going to sell? What's going to sell? When am I going to be done this? How is it all going to come together? What's going to happen from it? I don't know. I'm in the midst of that journey, and it's not fun. So many times, you guys know this probably from my many times of preaching, but I worked in a factory before, and that was easy. It was like A plus B equals C all the time. I understood that. But doing this, I'm like, I don't always know, and that can be really, really discouraging. And then that leads me to doubt. God actually reminded me of how it, in between here, although I didn't fit it in here because I got it afterwards, is distraction. We often go from discouragement to distraction because we can't deal with the discouragement. So we go to distraction. You see that again in the Israelites. When they go into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb come back with grapes that are so big that in order to carry one bunch of them, they need two guys to tie it to a pole and hold it up. So those are some big grapes. And this is the promised land that God has called them to. But they get so distracted by the reports of giants that they totally miss out on what God has. Okay, little side note. Okay, doubt. So then ultimately we get to doubt. You know, we've been deceived. And so we kind of lose perspective. We get really, really down and discouraged. And then we just start to doubt altogether. One of my favorite examples of doubting is in Matthew 14, 29-30. So Jesus, the disciples are in a boat in the midst of a storm. And Jesus comes walking out to them on the water. I mean, that in and of itself is just absolutely unbelievable. And Peter, being like the incredible man of faith that he is, says, "Jesus, if that's you, let me walk out to you." I mean, again, that's incredible boldness. And Jesus says, "Sure, come on." So Peter goes over the side of the boat and walks on the water towards Jesus. It's just amazing. So he's doing it. He's walking on water. But then he saw the strong wind and the waves, and he was terrified and began to sink. Okay, so what happened in that moment? Peter looks and he sees, so he knows where he's going, first of all. He's like, "Jesus, I see you, I want to come to you." So he knows where he's going. And then he starts to take the steps to get there. And then he looks at the fact, he's like, "Oh my goodness, I am doing this. I am walking on water. I am walking towards Jesus." He knows where he's going. He's taking the steps to get there. And then he just looks around him and believes that it can't be so. And he just doubts and stops and he sinks. That is like, sometimes I laugh. Poor Noelle is learning a whole new side of me with this whole writing thing. And it's funny because some of the screenwriting books that I have actually have sections of like, this is information that you should probably communicate to your loved one or possibly get somebody else to communicate because they won't believe it coming from you. Talking about just writers' personalities and how they change when they spend 8 hours like bossing the people on the page around and doing everything that you want them to. It's amazing. But so many times, Noelle will come home and she'll be like, "So how did it go today?" And she always wants to be like really, really encouraging to me. And I, like, we're still trying to learn like how I communicate to her what's gone on inside of me, because like a lot of that writing process is just like a really bizarre process of like going inside of yourself and drawing stuff out and just like putting it down on the page. And so I'm like trying to always communicate to her, and the tendency right now is just to communicate in page count of how many pages I've written that day, because it's just, I think, sometimes the easiest, because it's hard to go through with her like the plot points and the quality of what I've written and what's happened in the characters' lives, so I just give her page counts. It's just, it's easier. And so someday she comes home and I have like an amazing page count that's higher than like most professional writers during their writing day, and I'm just like, it's so good, and I've like made these awesome steps, and I was like really, really disciplined that day. And then I'll come home, she'll come home, I'll tell her that, and I'm like, "Yeah, I wrote like 15 pages today." And she's like, "Oh, that's so great." And then I'm like, "Yeah." And about 5 minutes later, I'm like, I'm ever going to be finished this. I don't think I can make it as a screenwriter. And I mean, again, poor Noelle, like, we might have a ministry time just for her tonight, because she has to figure out how to deal with me. I'm like, I know where I'm going. I'm so clear about where I'm going. I'm taking the steps to get there, and I'm making progress. And at the same time, I'm just like, I don't think I can do it. Like, it's, what I want to say to you in this is have hope. You may not have faith, but have hope. Because like this, we see Peter. Peter is doing it and doing it well. That's right. You guys all have the same song jumping here. Peter is he's taking the steps, and it's working. It's going according to plan. I don't know what else he was thinking of when he got out of the boat, but it's working exactly how he planned, and he loses faith in that. If Peter, the one who's called the Rock, can have that level of faith being shaken when things are going well, then by all means, God understands when things aren't going so well for us, and we lose our faith in that. God isn't out to like punish us for that or hold it against us. But a really interesting thing happens, okay, is that like when I have these doubtful days, is that I start to feel like I've lost it. I mean, as I said, that I won't ever make it. And so then I start to believe that I'm a failure. And that's really, that's back to deception. And then I just start to go through this all again. Okay? That's often the way that this works when we lose our faith, is that it just creates a cycle that just tries to erode every bit of faith that we have, so that we're worse off and that we never even go for it. Because the really, like, the amazing thing is that in all of these examples, well, I'm going to get there really quickly. Okay, so this is something that's really interesting to note. Falling and failing are not the same thing.
Come on.
There is almost nobody, well, really, there's nobody in the Bible besides Jesus who doesn't fall. But that doesn't make people failures. Moses did get people to the promised land, even though he wasn't the one to walk into it.
So good.
Okay? And like Adam and Eve, it's because of them that we got Jesus. Right? Like, the way that we know Jesus now, that was God's restoration plan for when Adam and Eve fell. And like Peter was one of the rocks that like got the church started. Right? And he's the guy who just lost complete faith when everything was going about as well as it possibly could be. And so, one of the biggest lies I think that we face is we fall and we think that we've failed. If Satan can get the train to just like come right off the tracks, he wins. Because that's what he wants to do. He knows that we have destiny. He knows that we have amazing things ahead of us. And so he wants us to not get there. And often we'll get obstacles that will cause us to stop and cause us to stumble and cause us to fall. But if we just start going again once we get through those, and maybe we start going slower, we lose momentum. But I think like most people, like the Israelites' journey is a really fascinating one if you've never read it. Many, many great people in the Bible lost momentum at different times, and that's okay. That's not the same as failing. We can make mistakes, we can fall, we can do all of these things, we can give in to the deception, we can give in to discouragement, and we can give in to doubt. But we can also come out the other side of all of those things.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how far you've fallen or what's caused you to fall, the truth is that there's somewhere to go from there. You know, the very next passage after Peter falls into the water is that Jesus reaches out his hand immediately and picks him up. I mean, that's just so the heart of God. I know that I really, really struggle, no matter how much I've been in here and preached it, and like no matter how much I try to walk it out, I still really struggle sometimes to remember that God's thoughts for me are all good. And when I fall, I very easily go into this sense of I have failed. And I very easily go into this why that, you know, God is upset with me, and now I need to dig myself out, I need to pick myself up, and that until I'm ready to do that, I can't meet with God again. I feel like God and I are these trains going side by side, and as I say, when I stop, that He keeps going, and until I catch up, I'm without Him. I'm on my own in this. It's my own mess that I'm left to clean up. Nowhere in the Bible do we see that. I told you, Adam and Eve, how did that get resolved? God stepped in with Jesus. It's a few thousand years later. But with Jesus, okay? God resolved what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. What about with Moses? God stepped it up again. Moses was upset, and Moses and God stepped in Moses' situation. He sent a few more miracles. Moses didn't really do anything. He complained about it. God sent a few more miracles, and then they were released. And then God had a whole bunch more miracles and ultimately brought them into the promised land. Okay, but God did it. Moses didn't shape up. And then, what do we see with Peter? Peter fell, Jesus reached out and picked him up. Well, that's exactly what God wants to do to you for each and every one of us. Those days when I've really, really struggled, the only thing that's kind of kept me going in this is going to God in those moments and hearing God's truth. Now, a big lie, and what I want to tackle tonight, is that there's anything preventing us from hearing His truth. Because the truth is that God speaks to us no matter what. We can have screwed up. We can be in complete deception. We can be doubting and be discouraged, and God will still speak to us. There is nothing that you have to do to get right with God before God will speak to you or meet with you face to face. If you're stuck on that point, like if you can't get that, then it's hard to go past that. Okay? And so that's why I want to just speak that over you tonight. There is nothing that you can do to get yourself right with God in order to hear His voice or to meet with Him face to face. He is not waiting on you to do anything. He's not waiting on you to shape up. I, so many days, believe that lie that it's like, until I get to the last page of my screenplay, God's not going to start affirming me as a writer. In the moments, as I've been able to sit down and journal, just one of the many ways that God speaks to me. Okay? I sit down and journal, and God just confirms for me that I'm a writer. And that I'm meant to write screenplays as well as other things. If the creator of the universe says that about me, is there anything that can change that? If I don't write, does that change what God says about me? No. It is not based on, there is nothing I can do to change that truth. So if He gives me that truth, and then I keep writing from that point, some days really poorly, not believing that I'm ever going to go anywhere with it, and some days really, really well, being completely confident of the road that He's taking me, it does not change what God has to say about me. And you know, even in those moments, sometimes I'm too discouraged to even talk to God myself. And in those moments, I'll pick up a screenwriting book, and God will just confirm for me some way through that. There will be like a good one-liner about, in order to be a screenwriter, you have to possess this characteristic. And I just get, like, my heart just gets rocked when I see that, because it's God's like speaking to me through the only way that I can hear Him right now. That's how good He is, and that's how desperate He is to speak to us. So first, we really just need to hear from God. And that will come different ways, but many times we will take this pattern where we try to live out what God is speaking to us without actually knowing what he's speaking to us. We try to get our act together and get things right instead of just hearing from God and letting that stew inside of us and letting that be what we draw on, letting that be what we pour out from, whatever it is we're doing. I'm going to encourage that just where you're at, that you just close your eyes right now, so that you're not distracted by anything else. This isn't a message about what I do, but this is a message about the things that we need to have faith for that we've lost it for. Right now, just between you and God, just ask Holy Spirit, what have I lost faith for? You may know right away because it's a daily struggle. It might be something that every day that you're trying for, and at the end of every day you're feeling like you haven't got it. And every morning you may wake up with faith for it, and every evening you may have lost that again. It might be a daily struggle. But it may be like a dream that you've shut down. Because like I said with screenwriting, you personally can't see how A leads to B leads to C leads to D. And your heart's just in a place where you can't take that step of faith and walk down that road without seeing how it's going to end. Those places, he wants to reach into that place and pull you out. He's not asking you to climb out of it to meet him at the top. He's coming down into the midst to pull you out. Somebody else here is a writer who's been trying or wanting to write a book. I don't even know if you've written a page of it, but you've been wanting to write a book and knowing that that's really big on your heart. But you just, it doesn't seem attainable because you don't know anything about that. You don't know where to begin. God is just saying, you don't have to know how anybody else does that. You just need to start doing it the way that you would do that. Because I've created you to write. Somebody else has been going for the same position with a bunch of different companies. Not been getting it, but it's the job that you really want to do, and you don't understand why, and you feel like maybe God's cursed you, or like God is angry with you, and that's why it's not happening. But God is actually just saying to you that I'm protecting you right now so that you end up in the best situation possible. And you don't know any of the circumstances going on in any of those companies that you've applied to, but God is saying, my promise stands true, and I still have the right door open for you. Just whatever it is, just ask Holy Spirit to just say, what are you saying to me about that area? For a number of you, that's a spouse. You just lost faith for that. But you felt like God said that that was something that he was going to do for you. Just bring a spouse into your life. ask him what he's saying about that right now. What he's saying about you. Statistic that they've heard. And although you don't need to do this in order to have God pull you out, he's ready to do it no matter what. I think this is just going to help right now. So if you feel like that's you, if you feel like there's an insurmountable number or statistic that's against you in one of your dreams, I want you just think of that right now, and we're just going to pray together. So just pray with me. God, I renounce the lie that this statistic is insurmountable. I renounce the lie that you are smaller than this number. And God, I believe the truth. Now, you may need to cater this number or this statistic or whatever the truth is to you accordingly. So Holy Spirit is just going to do that right now. He's going to speak a truth for you. But I'm just going to speak mine out, and then we're all going to speak ours out together, okay? I believe the truth that I just need to be that one. And God, you are big enough to get me there. Whatever that truth is right now, let's just speak that out together. I believe the truth that, and speak out your truth right now, that I just need to be in that one, and that you are big enough to get me there, God. Sunday night and waiting until a week later to see you again. So I encourage that as you go out of this place, especially if it's somewhere where you know that you need like an extra dose of his voice right now and an extra dose of his truth, that you find time this week to just pursue that in whatever way that looks like for you. If that's journaling, if that's praying, if that's maybe just reading a book. Maybe you got a dream and there's a book that's going to get you there. And you just read that and God's going to speak to you through the pages of that. Or maybe an instructional video or something like that. And God's a big God. He can use lots of different resources. But just look for that this week. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you just open up our hearts, open up our spiritual eyes to everything that you want to speak to us this week. Just make us like sponges of your hope, Papa. I know that you just want to bless each and every person in this place, and we welcome that. We welcome your blessing. We welcome your encouragement. Daddy, I thank you that you are never, ever, ever about discouraging us or trying to point out what we've done wrong to stick us in a place of shame or punishment, but that you are all about empowering us to go for the destiny that you've called us to, and that you are right there ready to pick us up when we fall. Let our hearts just soak that in as we go out of this place tonight. Amen. Please pull up your chairs immediately. Put them against the wall. We really need to be out of here.